Thank God. We don't have to be religious to be where He wants us, to experience what He wants us to experience. I praise Him for the truths that have been sung this morning. They're the only ground upon which any one of us can stand. We have no hope outside of what Jesus has done for us. Praise God. Praise God for all that He's done. So, well, it seems like every time we have a men's meeting, it seems like without fail, so many of the thoughts that I had connection with the service came forth in various ways. And I feel like the Lord is speaking many of the same things to us. And, you know, the thoughts that I've had are very connected to the most recent services, and it almost seems like a lot of it is repetitious, and yet I think the Lord wants us to see it over and over again, number one, but also to see things from different points of view. And I feel like the thoughts I've had this morning are really the key to Christian living. The key to Christian living. I mean, that's a pretentious title in a way to say there is the key. But yet I believe with all my heart that there's a simplicity that the Lord wants us to discover. Don't you? Yes. We're the ones who complicate it. We just imagine so many things. But, you know, Brother Allen takes the services here, and then the Lord helps him to pick the ones that are going to wind up on the broadcast. And I recently got the list for November. And the first service, the first 2 weeks, are going to be from a service preached just about a year ago now on You, God, and the Devil, I think is the title, or close to that anyway. And I just got, I worked on the transcription so that it can be on the website on the appropriate day. And just brought back to me the wonderful truths that are in 1 Peter chapter 5. And I felt like the Lord quickened some very simple things from that once again. And, you know, we do see that there is quite a portrayal of God and His role in everything. We see the devil and what he's about. But the focus, of course, in that context is of God defining what He's looking for from us in order to accomplish the thing that He has set out to accomplish. And, you know, in several places there are references in this chapter to where He's headed with all of this, and that is something He calls glory. Now, you know, we see glimpses of this simple fact that God is a glorious being. There is a brightness about Him and about His kingdom that human eyes couldn't stand. You know, Jesus spoke of a time when the kingdom would be reaped, the harvest would be reaped, and says, then the saints of God will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. So here the Lord is taking people like us, with all that's lacking in us, all the things that are wrong with us, no matter where we've come from. We may have come from the gutter, but yet God absolutely has the power to transform anyone who will put their lives in His hand into someone who can stand there on that day with the same glory that Isaiah observed, you know, in chapter 6, where the Lord caught him up to that high place. He saw the Lord sitting on a throne, and there was a glory that just overpowered him. And how many other times has that happened in the Scriptures? The mountaintop where Jesus went up and He was transfigured before Peter, James, and John, and all of a sudden they saw a glowing figure that just overpowered them, and Moses and Elijah talking with Him. I mean, the reality of what lies beyond our vision in this world is something God wants us to know. We live in a blind, sin-cursed world that has no clue what everything is about. And yet you see the themes that the Lord allows Peter to weave into this that I believe are so key to what God is looking for from us and what He expects to accomplish. But again, he mentions, he's talking in the beginning of the chapter to the elders, but he mentions that He is also one who will share in the glory to be revealed. That's what's coming. And I think we've made this point before, that there is coming a day when all this that will drop away. We will see as we are seen. We will know as we're known. And those who know him will shine again like the sun. And there will be a glowing company of people who have been transformed by what God has done through the cross that we've singing about this morning. Thank God. It will, and we will know when we get there that it has been all him. And that our place is simply to put our lives in his hands and trust him. It really comes down to that. And of course, he comes down to the late in the passage, and comes back to that same theme, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ. After you have suffered a while, will himself restore you, make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. So, once again, we see a God who has a purpose. He is calling out a people from this broken world, and his purpose is to take us even as we are and change us into beings who will absolutely be at home in such a place and be able to live with him and share that glory forever and ever, a life of meaning and purpose. And, of course, we see that. We obviously see the reference there to sufferings as part of it, so we know that there is something that he is doing. There's a reason that we're here, as we've said many times. He doesn't just simply save us and take us right on to glory, but rather we are here for a reason and for a season, to accomplish something in us and for him to live in and through us. And these are things that are easy to say and they sound repetitious. But how many of you feel like you've really got a full handle on this and you know all about it and you're just there? And I'm not seeing any hands, because we are very much in the middle of a process that we understand far less than we would like to think and like to claim. And so the Lord is wanting, and yet the Lord is not wanting us to know that so that we will be discouraged, but rather that we will have our minds and hearts focused. This is a worldview issue. This is how we see the world around us, its purpose, and our place in it. Because this world is blind. We've said that many times. It has been blinded through sin and the power of the kingdom of darkness, these angels that fell and rebelled against God. There is a real kingdom at work, and we see it, as we said many times, unfolding before us, the depth of the hold that is upon the human race. And so when Peter talks about the devil, what does he say? He says, "Be alert and sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion." What is he doing? Looking for someone to devour. Now, we've had a couple of messages in the past about devil's food. The reality is that the devils, the angels that fell, and we call them demons or devils now, their entire existence has been reduced to one simple thing. They have this evil nature that just craves expression. But how do they get that expression? They're going to have to get it through people. They need the flesh of a human being who's living in this world in order to get their jollies, to get their, you know, get their satisfaction. You remember how Jesus talked about an unclean spirit going out of a man. What happens? Goes through dry places seeking rest and finding none. There's nothing out there. If a demon cannot be bothering and working and even living in and through a human being, it is miserable. Its entire existence. You think about a hopeless drug addict who just cannot live without the drug. Well, that's the condition that demons are in. And that's why they are preying upon human flesh. And, of course, Peter's warning believers that we need to be on the guard, because he will work through you. But, I mean, you want to know the character of a devil. You know, you think about some of the terrible crimes that we read about, and you realize where the inspiration comes from. What's going on is there's a spirit on the inside, or spirits, that live and inhabit that human being, and they will drive, say, a human being to commit a horrible, brutal murder without any conscience. What's going on there? Is that just the man? No, you've got demonic power that is sitting there enjoying that, loving it, feeding on it. That's the character of the devil in this world. And that is what that's what's happening in the world. You have that picture in Revelation of the man, I'm trying to picture the exact thing, but he's a warrior on a white horse. And he's called the Word of God. And he leads an army out into the world, and many people are slain. What does that warrior do when that happens? Remember that passage late in Revelation? He calls to the fowls of the air, come and feed. That's what's happening right now. There are people who are rejecting the Word of God. They're rejecting what they know. And all that's left is to be devil's food. There are really only two alternatives. We're either going to participate in what God is revealing to us, the simplicity of it in this chapter, or people are going to be devil's food and perish. Those are the only two gates there are. That's the only two ways there are. And so we're called to this. And one of the key thoughts, one of the key word in the middle of it is humility. And I believe the Lord wants us to understand that in a greater measure than perhaps we do. You know, we know that humility is a virtue that we're called to have. And trying to navigate that and understand it, we tend to think of it in human terms. I mean, one way that humility, so-called, works in this world is you have somebody who's in a position of power and influence, right? And then somebody else comes along and they need something, they want something. Again, everybody's out for themselves in this world. And so what do? In order to get what they want, they will kowtow, they will come down and just act real humble, like they're acknowledging this person who's in this great power, great place of influence, and they'll call that being humble. And there's not a bit of humility in it. And the reality is, what the humility that God calls us to, it's not even an emotion. You know, I think I've met people, and I guess I've done it myself. We've all done it at one time or another. If we've known the Lord any length of time, we'll get some little glimpse of what we really are. And it'll make us so focused on what we're not that we're in a puddle of self-pity and what's the matter with me and oh, poor me and I just can't get it right and on and on and on. We call that humility. I mean, get real. If you want to know why you're such a failure at living the Christian life, read Romans 7. How can we live the Christian life in the strength of what we were born with in Adam? It can't happen. And so I felt like the Lord just dropped a simple thought into my mind that what we're dealing with here is not, it's not this emotion we got to come up with. Oh, I've got to be humble. I've got to act a certain way, and I can't. I'll tell you, you can do all that and it actually be an expression of pride. You know, I'm humble. And of course, we have the expression, I'm humble and proud of it. But seriously, if we're so focused on us and what we are and what we aren't, that's pride. Folks, my existence, my value as a human being has nothing to do with what I am or am not in this world. It has nothing to do with how other people see me and evaluate me. And the more we and our thinking are geared to that and bound by that, the more we are in prison. And that prison is founded upon pride. Me trying to be something. And that's the very thing that God sent His Son into the world to save us from. And oh, how we fight Him. Oh, how we don't get that. And I pray that God will somehow make this alive in us, that we can get what He's really talking about here. He's not looking for people to act humble. He's not looking for people to do a lot of work and do a lot of this and do a lot of that. And it just somehow we're generating this sense, okay, I'm humble now. Everything's okay. The reality is what God wants us to face is not an emotion or something where He's accusing us of not measuring up. It's just a simple fact. I mean, get real. If you're not a helpless sinner in yourself, you don't need a Savior. And if you do, it's just a fact that we have to live with and acknowledge. We don't have to get, don't have to spend our time thinking, oh, I should be better, I should be this, I should, no. I am what I am. I need Jesus instead of me. He is everything I am not. And so it's not like I have to come up with this, oh, I'm so humble and I gotta, oops, my emotions aren't quite right now. I gotta get humble here. It's just recognizing this is what I am, and I don't even need to spend time worrying about it. I'm just, and when the Lord shows me something, I mean, He does it for all the right reasons. Absolutely, His heart is for us. And so now you see the definition of this played out, though. Peter begins with addressing the elders. Now, in New Testament order, I think you could easily go through the scriptures and demonstrate this. You know, church order has grown into this monstrosity of different levels and different places, different things. But elders, pastors, shepherds, bishops, they were all the same thing in the New Testament. When Paul preached the gospel, on that, especially on the first missionary journey, it becomes very evident. He went, they preached the gospel, they gathered a group of saints and encouraged them to meet together and to look to the Lord, and then he traveled back there. It was a matter of weeks or months later at most. And what does it say he did? He ordained elders. Now, what was he looking for? He was looking for people that God laid his hand on, maybe just a little bit more mature, but whatever it was, it wasn't human qualification. It was a divine gift. And the function of that gift was simply to be a watchman, someone who would care for others, someone who would focus their attention on being a big brother to the family and looking out for all of the other ones. And so it wasn't this big ecclesiastical thing that we talk about today. It was just a very simple thing. You had people whose gift and calling was to watch out for the sheep. And the very fact that it's that sense of being a shepherd that the Lord is talking about. So I find it interesting, a fact I pointed out many times, that when Peter addresses them, he does not say, now listen, I was the first and greatest apostle. And I want you to get that so you'll pay attention to what I'm telling you now. Don't forget, I was the one who spoke on the day of Pentecost. No, you don't get that sense at all from him. To the elders among you, I appeal. And say, I command. I appeal as what? A fellow elder. See, this is just somebody who was among them. He didn't lift himself up and talk down to them. He said, brothers, here we are. I just want to share some things with you, but I'm not lifting myself up to any special place. There's only one that deserves that place. His name is Jesus. And so I'm going to appeal to you as a fellow elder, so, and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. So right off, you get a sense that this whole picture is not just individualism. This is not just me and Jesus, is it? Okay? So now he encourages the shepherds, and he says, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. Now, interesting that he uses the analogy, because we don't think of sheep as very smart animals, do we? So step one, if we're going to talk about being humble, And humility being simply dealing with facts, I've got to absolutely accept the fact that when it comes to things that really matter, eternal matters, I'm just a sheep. I don't know. I mean, I don't care, you know, what intelligence people have in this world or what their accomplishments are in this world. When it comes to eternal matters, I'm as dumb as they come. I need a shepherd. I need somebody who can lead me and teach me. I'm not in a position to explain things to the shepherd. I need watch care. Okay? So now you've got some under-shepherds, though, who are helping the sheep. But let's remember in this, part of this is getting what it means to be humble. It's simply accepting the facts of the matter and then not wallowing in that and saying, oh, I wish it were different, but rather, phew, that's the way it is. And because of that, I don't have to worry. I can just put my life in His hands. You see the Lord wanting to take the burden off of us that we so willingly cling to? You know, folks, we're talking in the men's meeting about different situations where we acquire clutter in our lives. It's not just the physical stuff. We've all acquired a lot of clutter. And the Lord wants to help us and relieve us of a lot of that. But anyway, so now the character of the shepherd. What, in the context of humility, what does being a shepherd look like? Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing. So right there you got, you know, the possibility that someone could just see this as an unwanted duty. Oh, bother. Well, they leave me alone. You know, I've got my own stuff to worry about, and there they are again. No, there's this sense that this is what defines my life, is fulfilling His purpose for me and walking in that. So there's a willingness there, okay? As God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain. And, of course, we see a lot of that in religion, where it's more about the prestige someone can get or the money they can get out of it. God help us. We're not doing this with any other motive than simply serving God. Money, no money, that's not part of it. When Jesus sent out the disciples, He said, don't even take money in your pocket. Don't take anything extra. Just go. And the Lord, you know, the implication was the Lord will take care of those kinds of things. Just focus on what your job is. All right? So not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Eager to serve. And very important, not lording it over those entrusted to you. Just because someone is given a position where they're watching over and others are meant to recognize that, that's not a position of demanding, of you know, lording it over and commanding people and trying to lift yourself up and subjugate people under your hand. It has nothing to do with that, does it? God help us, everyone, to have that kind of a spirit in every relationship that we have. If God's put you in a place where you're over somebody else, you're not a little dictator. Don't act like Hitler. Don't act like some boss, some mob boss. You know, we need to have the same spirit that was in Jesus, don't we? Okay? So not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear or appears, you will receive the crown of glory. There's that word again, that will never fade away. So, I mean, here we have the possibility existing of somebody calling to be an elder, and their main focus is what I can get out of this life, my plans, what I want. And here's the Lord calling and saying, wait a minute, this world is passing away. You know, someone mentioned the scripture about not serving two masters. I mean, almost every scripture that was shared this morning bears on what I'm talking about. It was wonderful. But I'll tell you, God has called us out of this world to be like Him. And you're talking about the chief shepherd? He's a pretty good example, isn't he? Wow. You think of somebody who learned how to be a servant? You think of what he said about being the good shepherd and his sheep hearing his voice? He called them, they listened to him, and he chooses them, he saves them, and no one can take them out of his hand. No one can pluck them out of his hand, and no one can pluck them out of the Father's hand, because the Father's hand is around the whole deal. No one's able to pluck them out of his hand. I didn't quote that very well, but that's the substance of what he said. But think of the amazing spirit and heart. I mean, you're talking about the creator of the universe here, who came down here, didn't pass himself off and say, hey, look, didn't trade on who he was. I mean, he healed somebody and said, don't tell anybody. I'm not here to make a splash. I'm not here to make a name for myself in that carnal sense, that earthly sense. I just have a mission. I'm here because I'm part of a plan that started in the heart of God. Well, isn't that what God's called you and me to? Does he actually have a plan? Or is this just happening randomly? No, there is a heart of God that is working out something that is amazing. This world, all that the world lives for, is going to absolutely burn up, and the people will ultimately be no more. My God, people are throwing away their lives for nothing. May God help us to see this in such clarity that we can go through our day and realize who we are and what we've been called to and what God's looking for from us. Oh, we make it so complicated. Am I being humble enough? We're constantly putting a magnifying glass on our performance instead of just resting in the Lord and looking to him. All right? So anyway, he's given these encouragements and these instructions to the elders. Now, I would call every one of those, I would characterize every one of those with that term humility. Again, they're not lifting up themselves. They're not seeking their own ends, their own selfish desires. They're doing it as service. And so they're servants to the body of Christ. But then he says, in the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. So there's a sense of somebody having a, realizing there's somebody else that's over me in the Lord. They're not bosses. They're not mob bosses. You know, do what I say or else I'll hang you up in a meat locker or something. This is not the slightest bit of that. But I've always noticed, or I've long noticed, how that phrase begins. In the same way. In the same way as what? He's just been talking about elders and the exercise of their God-given gifts. And then he talks about this being a form of submission that they needed, a submission to these others. If you really look at it, if you really examine it, the elders are submitting to the others, are they not? Effectively, they're submitting their earthly desires for the welfare of those they serve. Now he says that there are others who are, you're younger, and you right now you're in a position where you need to be recognizing that there are others who are watching you. You're not just a little island here trying to do your own thing. I've put you in a place right now, and I want you to learn from that. I want you to grow. You know, the time may come when God would put his Spirit upon different ones for different places in the body. But when you're younger and in the Lord, you need to take that place of humility and realize you got to learn some stuff. You can't just study a little theology and suddenly you're a spiritual giant. It doesn't work that way. We, as I say, have so little idea of the depth of what the Lord is up against to change people like us. We're born into a world, and what we learn absolutely bakes in a self-willed, proud spirit. And it operates in us without us thinking about it or even being aware of it. Oh, isn't it amazing the mercy that God has shown? I appreciate so much things that were said Wednesday night about mercy, because that's the only way we could possibly gain any favor with God. It's his choice to show mercy to people who are helpless prisoners of a spirit that would bring us to an end. And here he is doing what he has done. Praise God. So anyway, there is that admonition or instruction to the younger ones. But then he takes it out to involve everybody, because the next statement says, all of us, do what? Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Now, that's another thing here. This quality we call humility is not meant to be some private little thing where we go into a cave and, Lord, I'm just going to humble myself before you. Isn't this wonderful? It certainly could be that in your private relationship. But do you know how the humility that God seeks to bring out in us really comes out? It's when we rub shoulders with one another. Because does not pride, if we'll listen to it, human nature, doesn't it drive us to seek for self and to constantly be bumping into somebody else's self-seeking, and all it produces is just conflict. I'll tell you, if this quality the Lord is seeking in us doesn't play out here, is it real? That's a simple question. If I'm not humble in a genuine sense, and I can't do this without the Lord, can I? It's not in me to do that. But if I'm having this conflict, this sense of resentment, or any of these kinds of things between me and somebody else, am I really being humble? You know, Paul instructed the people after talking about all the glorious things and the resources that we have that are so limitless. Says, in light of this, be completely humble and gentle. Bear with one another, put up with one another in love, because we're one body. That's Ephesians chapter 4, the beginning of it. So this is what the Lord is looking for. But this quality of humility doesn't exist in a vacuum. It has everything to do with our relationships in the world. Am I sitting here trying to seek for my, am I trying to look good in your eyes? I'm stepping on a few toes now. And starting with mine. But I'll tell you what, if God were to show us everything about ourselves, it would blow our little ship right out of the water. We need Him. We need to understand some of these simple things about what He's looking for. I'm so glad He's patient. I'm glad He knows what He's doing. But anyway, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. That's the key. This is not just be humble when you come to me in prayer. We need to do that. We need to have a sense, not of trying to act humble and feel an emotion we call humility, but just, Lord, these are the facts. I come to you because I can't do anything in myself. Without you, I can do nothing. And I'm not going to sit here and lose sleep over that fact. It's a fact. Deal with it. Move on. That's one of the things that I see about the Lord. There's so much where He has to focus on our need, but He never means for us to wallow in that. We have to recognize it. We have to be honest about it, but then He immediately wants us to turn to Him and realize that we don't have to stay in that little pit of despair about what we are and aren't. If we do, is that not pride? Or can we just simply come to the place where we acknowledge the facts and recognize them as they are and say, truth, Lord, but I'm so thankful that you love me anyway. Amen. And that you've made provision for me anyway. You're not basing anything on what I'm not and all of those things. Lord, I want to take that place willingly, knowingly. And even though I don't know things right now, I realize you're going to bring me down a pathway that will show me things. Things I'd rather not face, but Lord, you're going to do it because you love me. Of course, I'm getting ahead a little bit here. And here's the thing. God opposes the proud, but gives favor to the humble. You ever find the Lord kind of getting in your way sometimes? You want to go this way, and it just doesn't, you know, it's just striving. We get in these places where we just strive. You remember what Paul said in one of his recounting of his testimony, where he recounts how the Lord revealed himself to him? In one of those, he mentions where the Lord said, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks or the goads. In other words, what he's saying is the Lord was really trying to maneuver his life into the path that God had chosen for him, and Saul didn't want to go. The Lord said, go this way. And he said, I'm going this way. And so, you know, he kept getting these things that would happen to try to get him to go the way the Lord wanted him to. And the Lord said, it's hard. But I wonder how much we do that. Do we fight and fuss against the Lord many times? More than we might like to admit? The Lord wants to take us a way that's smooth, and I'm smooth in the right sense. I don't mean it's easy. But I mean, there's a peace on the inside. Didn't Jesus say, my yoke is easy and my burden is light? And you'll find rest for your souls. And Jesus was a perfect example of someone who was so lost in doing his Father's will that, do you think he went around anxious about this and worried about that and what should I do? And I got my 5-year plan and it's not working out. God, we need to get rid of our 5-year plans, our 1-day plans, and just say, Lord, you have called me to put my trust in you 100% and let you guide my steps. You know, that's what he's getting into here. Jesus is the ultimate example. If Jesus came down and lived as a servant and then humbled himself to the death of the cross, are we going to get away with these little prideful things, prideful self-seekings that govern our lives? Or do you think maybe he wants us to follow his example more than we do and learn from it? Oh, there's so much strife and so much fear and anxiety and so many things going on in all of our lives that the Lord's looking down and saying, boy, if they only knew what I had for them, they wouldn't have to live like that. I want to share my peace, my joy, my purpose with them. But they're so full of their own ideas and their own self-will, I can't get to them. I'm going to have to work on them some more. And here we are, and he's still working on me, I can guarantee you. But I'm so thankful for him. Then the key right here, this is the key to everything. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Now, you know, the carnal man would say, okay, I've got to take a low place, I've got to act humble, and then there's going to be a time when God's going to lift me up and say, and show them all of my wonderfulness. What he's talking about, the lifting up in due time, is the glory that's coming. And it won't be our glory, it'll be his, but he's be sharing it with us. And we'll be filled with it and filled with a sense of purpose that will go on forever and ever. That's the season that we're looking for. Every one of us. That's where God wants to take us. But oh, do we fight along the way? God wants to take that fight out of us and bring us to a place where we humble ourselves. And humble, again, is not an emotion. I mean, I guess there are times you could feel that, but this is not primarily trying to work up an emotion. This is an action. This isn't acting or pretending to be humble. This is living out your life in a way that demonstrates the same kind of humility that Jesus did, where we're not seeking our own way. We're not seeking our own purpose. We're not living for self, but we're able to be a light to others. We're set free. There's so many chains that hold you and me to this world. And every one of them comes because something in our nature is attached here. We want our comfort, our plans, our way, our desires to be fulfilled, whatever it may be. It's my life. I'm going to do it as I please. Oh, God, help us to realize that he's called us to hand over our lives to him and to let him direct them. Didn't David say, all of my days were written in your book before one of them came to be? Wouldn't it be nice to be in that place where we realize that defines our life? God's writing my story. And I want to be so in harmony with it that I'm not constantly pulling this way and pulling that way and complaining and all those kinds of things. There's a genuine humbleness because I just want your will, Lord. And so much of, you know, what we've said recently is the things the Lord has to do to us and allow to happen in our lives to get our attention, to show us, look, your nature was drawing you to this thing. It was attached in a way that you didn't realize even. You thought you were doing fine. But you were just living out your life and you were so caught up in the ways of the world around you. And here I am, I want to transform your thinking. I don't want you to be conformed to this world. I want you to be transformed. I want you to see yourself differently. I want, And I'm not showing you your nothingness to make you feel worthless. Because you're not dirt in my sight. You're not worthless in my sight. You're worth the blood that Jesus shed on the cross. Oh, if we could ever get that through our minds and realize the value that God puts on your life and your destiny and mine. My God, we bow down and worship Him and say, yes, Lord, I worship You. You're my Lord, and I gladly humble myself. But again, humbling is not some emotion we work up. It's how we deal with life. Because, you know, down below, He talks about the sufferings that are common to our brothers throughout the world being part of this. What is He really talking about? Sufferings. Doesn't that mean that there's something happening in my life, something I'm experiencing that my nature doesn't like? And I want out of it. I want to do something about it to make it go away. And yet the Lord will allow these things in my life absolutely under His control, but He will allow them to show me the fact that I am attached in a certain way that I need to let go. The solution is not to follow my nature and try to satisfy it that way or to get rid of the thing or whatever it is that men would try to do. It's just to come to God and say, Lord, show me the truth about myself that You're seeking to make real. Help me to acknowledge that and not to sit here and say, oh, boo-hoo-hoo, I should be better. No, you shouldn't. Get over yourself. The Lord is showing us the facts. And we can acknowledge the facts and then just throw ourselves on Him and say, okay, Lord, thank You for showing me that need. Thank You for showing me where I was attached here and it was a bondage to me. And now I can let it go and it won't hold me anymore. God wants to cut these ties that we have, every one of us. Folks, if there is unrest on the inside, if there's strife, if there's fear, if there's anxiety, all of these things that are so normal to people living in this world. You know, what about me? What about this? What about that? Where is that coming from? Is that coming from the Lord? Is that His Spirit in us feeling all those things? And no, all that's doing is revealing that there's stuff in here that He wants to set us free from. And what does He want us, therefore, to do? Oh, Peter talks about that, doesn't he? He says, cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Thank God that when I discover these things about me that my pride would not want to face, I can just come and I can say, Lord, this thing has had a hold on me and You're helping me to see it. Oh God, help me where I've done wrong. I just bring it to the cross. But Lord, this thing that I was so worried about, it was just in control of my life more than I realized. And You're calling on me to let go and to experience Your peace, to cast that upon You. I don't have to carry that. I don't have to live like that. That's a major deal, isn't it? I mean, how many of you live in perfect peace? Not one of us. You think maybe we need to be asking the Lord to help us to learn this basic truth of just saying, Lord, here is my life. I'm not going to try to figure it all out. I'm looking to You to guide me. I don't have any 5-year plan. Now, if the Lord gives somebody a vision and they're seeking God about that, that's one thing. But even there, you don't get a committee and say, oh, God's given me a vision. Let's figure out how to do it. We just need to look to Him day by day and look and trust Him that He will order our steps. He's the one that's got to write the story of my life. And the sooner I learn that and stop trying to figure it out and fight my way through, if I'm doing that, it's one thing if I'm resisting the devil now and he's coming at me and I know that's the devil and I have every right to stand on the Word of God. That's one thing. But if it's me being upset and anxious and at war with somebody and just carrying all this strife on the inside, where is that coming from again? That's coming from me. That's something the Lord wants me to let go and bring to Him and hand it over and say, Lord, You never meant for me to carry this. And I bring it to You. And when I bring it to You, I can be confident that You're not sitting there saying, well, what took You so long? I'm so disgusted with You, You just don't get it, do you? No. He knows. He cares. He's just been waiting and longing for that day when we'll just come to Him and find that place of rest and peace. Don't ever forget the fundamental thing that's going on here is a God who's called you out of this world to learn and be changed. And the goal that He is going to accomplish as we let Him do it is to make us glorious beings who can share His love for eternity. I mean, just, isn't that amazing? It's so simple. But oh, how we stumble over it. You know, I thought of a scripture that I had, hadn't thought of in a while, I guess, but it's one that the Lord brought to my attention when I was young, I think. And it's in Psalm 32. It kind of fits this. Because David is apparently has had a problem in his life, and he's thankful that he's got a place to go. When he realizes he's messed up, he said, I acknowledge, verse 5, then I acknowledged my sin to You and did not cover up my iniquity. Didn't cover it up, didn't pretend. He said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and You forgave me the guilt of my sin. Praise God. Don't ever carry that. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to You while You may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. And this is a couple of verses here. This should define our life. We're not trying to figure out what to do in pursuing our goals. We're saying, Lord, I need You to show me what to do. I will instruct You and teach You in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule. This is the one that keeps coming to me from time to time. Don't be like the horse and the mule, which have no understanding but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. I wonder how many of us are like the horse and the mule. God's got to do something really spectacular to get our attention about things that we, you know, we would come a lot easier if we just would listen and seek the Lord and say, Lord, I know You love me. You've called me to hand my life over to You. You've told me to cast every care upon You, to trust You. See, that's the thing. If we're trusting Him and He's got to make these changes, and those changes can sometimes involve suffering in this world, we're going to have to see everything in the light of that. So we're not, because if we are kicking against something that we're experiencing and we're upset about it, who are we upset with? Instead of humbling ourselves, we're upset with Him. We're kind of mad at Him. And we're like that horse that says, I don't want to go this way. This is the way I want to go. There's some good grass over here that appeals to me, and that's the way I want to go. And the Lord has a different plan. Do you want your plan or do you want the Lord's? I want His. To Him be the glory. Praise God. I don't know, if the Lord were standing here, what would He be saying to you? Would He not be telling you how much He loves you? I love you. I gave my life for you. I gave you the ultimate example of what it means to humble yourself under His mighty hand. I didn't come to seek my own will. I came to lay down my life, and I did it for you. And I've called you to come and to learn from me because I'm humble and gentle in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. I have plans for you that you cannot imagine. I know everything about you. I know things that need to be changed that you don't know about. You go along with an ignorance that's fashioned by this world and in harmony with this old nature. And My job is to change that and to bring you into that place of rest and trust so that I can direct your steps. I can take you ways that you didn't even know you were going to go. But I'll be with you in them. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And one day we're going to stand before the throne of heaven. And you will share in my glory. I think that's what the Lord is saying this morning to every one of us. May God give us an understanding of what this means, what it's about, how it affects our lives, and just begin to look to Him. When you discover something that's really bad and wrong, just embrace it and say, well, praise God, He knew about it. He's not expecting me to be different in that sense. He just wants my humble trust. He knows I can't measure up. He knows I can't do any of this. Why am I going to spend time being anxious about that? That's just pride. God help me. He is, isn't He? Isn't He faithful? To God be the glory. I praise Him. And what promises He has for us to take us to the end. And I guess it would be good to read that one, that last part. Again, it says, and the God, we get this right. We get our relationship to Him right, our purpose, our relationship to one another. We're aware of the devil and how he works. All right? And the God of all grace, every bit of grace and strength and divine enabling that we could ever need, it all is there and available to us. The ability to do all this, in other words, comes from Him. The God of all grace who called you to His eternal glory in Christ after you have suffered a little while, thank God it's a little, will Himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To Him be the power forever and ever. Amen. You know, I believe there will come a time, if you want to call it time, we won't even remember this. All the things that you think are such colossal things in your life, the hurts from years past, all of the things that have weighed you and me down, we won't even remember them. Those who put their trust in Him and He finishes this job He's talking about, we won't even remember the things that have gone on in this world. We will be set free completely to be all that God designed us from eternity to be. And we'll bow down to our elder brother because he is the one who has made it possible. 100% of the power and the virtue has come because of his faithfulness and his example in doing what he's encouraging us to do. To humble ourselves to his plan. Let him direct our steps. Draw upon him for the strength to do it. And I'll tell you, there's a goal that's worth everything to serve him. To him be the glory forever and ever. Praise God.